Would you take your Bible this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1? There are two verses I would like to read there, verses 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then turn to Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 15. Sometimes call these verses our cultural command. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then, as I said, we are thinking especially about the words in the fourth commandment that say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. My daughter knew she was in trouble when her first grader said to her, Mom, how long must I still stay in school? And she says, well, honey, if you want to have a decent job, you know, you have to go to school. And he says, but I really don't need a job. I'm perfectly happy at home. He liked the lifestyle of vegging out and watching television. And when she replied, well, you can't always live free, you know. You're going to have money. Then he said to her, well, you know, every once in a while, then I'll just go to the mall and sell some baseball cards. Now, fortunately, his attitude has changed somewhat since then. He's still in school, fourth grade now, I think. But, you know, his attitude reflects the attitude of so many of us toward work, doesn't it? We work only because we have to work, I suppose. We work so that we can go golfing, or we work so that we can pay the rent, or we work so that we can have money for fishing. But when we begin to think about it, that is not why we ought to work. We ought to work because God commands us to work. We don't think about that so often. When we think about the fourth commandment, we think about it as a rest and worship commandment. But the fourth commandment also says, 6 days you shall labor. And if that was the only verse in the Bible that talked about that, that ought to be enough. But actually, there are many, many more verses that talk about our call, our command, God's command, that we labor. When we think about 2 Thessalonians, for example, where there were those who were so anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ, His second coming, that they quit work, waiting for the Lord to come. And of course, Jesus didn't come, and He didn't come, and they ran out of money, and so they had to begin to freeload from other members of the congregation. And then the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. That is to say, they were not allowed to continue to be leeches on the rest of the community. And that teaching of Paul reflects also many other passages of Scripture. Over and over again, the Bible condemns those that are lazy, that are slothful, that are idle. You think about what the Proverbs says to us, for example, about the sluggard, go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise. In chapter 18 of Proverbs, there's a rather interesting passage. Chapter 18, verse 9 in Proverbs, where it says, the one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. That's an interesting text, isn't it? The one who is slack in his work is in the same category as the person who destroys. You see, work contributes to the fabric of society. Everybody's job contributes to the fabric of society. And when one is no longer contributing to the fabric of society, something is pulled out of that fabric. And it is like one who destroys, says God. But even more to the point, when we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see that God created man to work. Sometimes when we picture paradise, we think, you know, of the original Tarzan and Jane in paradise. That Adam is the original Tarzan and Eve the original Jane. And that they simply, frolicked in this orchid-lined love nest of theirs. But that isn't the picture that God gives us of that original paradise, is it? And the Bible describes Adam as a caretaker, as a groundskeeper of that which did not belong to him, but that which he was responsible for. It did not belong to him, and that's why God could come to Adam and say, look, there is a tree in the center of the garden that you may not eat from, but you must take care of the garden. You must cultivate it. You must bring out its potential. As a matter of fact, I think it's in the King James Version where it talks about dressing and keeping the garden, and that word keep is really to put a hedge about it. And in our minds we think, well, Adam was supposed to protect that cultivated garden from animals, from trampling on it and so on. And so the point of the first chapters of the Bible is to remind us that work itself is not a curse. And we know that, a curse came along with it, but Adam, in his perfection, was called to work. And God is a worker. Our holy God is a worker, so obviously work itself, as it originated in the garden, was not a curse. And I think in that respect, sometimes people say, well, what will eternity be like? Well, eternity, I'm convinced, will be a time of working. It will be relieved of the curse of work. But the angels are workers. They are messengers. They are servants of God doing His bidding. Eternity is not going to be an eternity of idleness. Work itself, as I said, from these two chapters in Genesis, is not a curse. What makes, what has happened with sin is that it makes work tedious, and it makes work tough, and it makes work hard, and it makes work nerve-wracking. And I suppose we could describe the difference between Adam's work before he sinned and after he sinned by describing it in this way. Before he sinned, it was like someone who has a flower garden as a hobby. After he sinned, it was having a flower garden as a business. Now, there's a world of difference, The Browers have a nursery. It's not a hobby for them. They're in flowers, but, thousands of flowers, and there are profits and losses, and there are worries about employees and diseases and all these other things, and paying taxes and rent and all of that. Commitments to those who are buying. There's all kinds of things that they're concerned about, but someone who does it as a hobby is also in flowers. But it lacks that same tension, that same sweat and tears and concern. Someone who has a flower garden sometimes just sits and admires it and looks at it and enjoys it. And waits for the Social Security check to come. And I suppose then, thinking about Social Security checks, it might be well for me just to say something else so that you will begin not to apply the sermon to someone else that isn't working or that might think about retiring, but that you will apply it to yourself. Let me just say that God does not expect the same level of work from everyone. There are those, of course, who cannot work because they are mentally impaired. There are those who cannot work because they are physically impaired. And there are those whose work must be lessened because of the aging process. And that is also scriptural, is it not? We think about how God dealt with that, for example, with the Levites in Numbers chapter 8. When he is dealing with the Levites and he's explaining how Moses is to, have them work, he says at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. So God does not expect the same work level from everyone, because there are different abilities, there are different strengths, and so on. But having said that, there is still no justification for living a quarter of our life simply vegetating. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to God. We are here in this world to serve Him. And that service can take on all kinds of different avenues. But we are not simply here to enjoy ourselves. We are here to serve God. And that service may take on all kinds of different faces, if you will. There is the work of prayer, for example, that the disciples talked about. There is the work of encouragement. There is the work of helping children who need help. There is volunteer work. There's all kinds of different work. It may take on a different character, but we are not here simply to live for ourselves. So as I was trying to say before you got me off the track, God put Adam in this world to work. That's why God put Adam here, to care for His creation. As a matter of fact, that work was so large that Adam was given a helpmeet, not a love mate. We trust that Eve was a love mate with Adam as well, but He gave Adam a helpmeet so that he might perform the task that God had given to him, and He gave them the ability to procreate, because this world was far too large for simply Adam and Eve to take care of. So they were able to procreate, so that in that multiplication, that was even a religious thing, so that they might be obedient to the command of God to care and to dress the world. So you begin to see that when God comes to us in the fourth commandment and He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, that is not something that is strange to our ears, but it is something that God already said in the perfection of paradise, that Adam was to be a worker. Second thing I want you to notice in this call to work, that work is an honor. You don't have to give your work fancy names to make it an honor. It is an honor. It's okay not to be a vice president. You don't have to call yourself a recycling specialist if you are in garbage collection. You don't have to call yourself you don't have to say, well, I'm into vehicle management if you're a truck driver. Work is honorable. You don't have to call yourself an account executive if you're in sales. You don't have to make it honorable. It is honorable. Because God calls us to work, and God Himself is a worker, and we are working in His creation, which is an honor. Think about the honor that Adam had of being put in charge of God's wonderful creation. That creation that manifested His beauty, God's beauty, and His wisdom, and His divine power. And now Adam is in there to manage it, and to develop it, and to get the most out of it. What an honor Adam was given. After all, the world belonged to God. Now Adam is put in charge of that world which reflects God's power and divinity. Adam is put in there to develop it and to make it produce what it could produce. Even though the world still is affected by sin, it still reflects God's power and divinity, and it is still an honor to be in this world and be called by God, to be given this cultural mandate to tend and to keep creation. And that's why, boys and girls, that's why we don't litter. We don't litter because the police say don't litter, or the laws will fine us if we litter. We don't litter because it is God's world. And that's why we don't destroy part of God's world just for the fun of it. Because it belongs to God. And that's why we don't let nature run wild either. Because God has put us in this world to tend it and to keep it and to enjoy it, but to make sure that it's not overrun with weeds and disease and the rest of things. To bring out the best. That's the honor that God has given us in creation. The honor that we find in work is also exhibited in terms of Jesus' own life. Jesus sanctified work for us by His example. Now, Jesus is, of course, more than an example. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. He died for us. He is our Savior. His death pays the penalty of sin, and His life, of course, is the righteousness given to God for us that we should have given to God. So Jesus is more than our example, but He is our example as well. He did all those things that we ought to do and ought to have done. He sanctified work for us. By His working, He made work honorable, God glorifying. We usually think about Jesus as a teacher. Someone came to our door once and said, "Well, I'm just like Jesus." He was a hippie and wanted something to eat. And he said, "I'm just like Jesus. I just kind of go up and down the countryside talking to people, you know." But Jesus did more than go up and down the countryside talking to people. First of all, He was an intense teacher. But secondly, most of His life was worked by hand. He worked with His hands. He was a carpenter. In Mark chapter 6, the people see Jesus and they say, "Is not this the carpenter?" So for most of Jesus' life, He was a carpenter. And sometimes that's kind of hard for us to understand, hard for us to imagine that Jesus was one who had work clothes on, who got slivers, I suppose, in his hand, who had sweat on his face, who got dust in his nose from sawing and so on. And He honored work by His activity and work. And if Jesus had lived today, He would be stuck on the highway, just like you men and women are when you go to work. He'd be frustrated with His boss, just like you are frustrated sometimes with your boss. Those are things that Jesus did. He brought honor to work by His active engagement in working for a living day after day, bringing His lunch pail to work, if they did that in those days, dealing with dissatisfied or cranky customers. Jesus brought honor to all of that. And that honor, it seems to me, the devil manages in one way or another to pervert or to destroy. At the time of the Reformation, work was not thought to be an honor. At the time of the Reformation, there was a big distinction between secular and sacred, between kingdom work and non-kingdom work. And we still find that same kind of distinction sometimes among Christians today. We've forgotten what the Reformation fathers rediscovered. Someone maybe would say to me, "Well, you know, my son is going to be graduating from seminary this spring, and then he's going into kingdom work." And then I'm almost tempted to say, "Well, you know, my sister is a civil engineer. She's in kingdom work." "Oh, is she on the mission field?" "No, she's in the oil field." But you see, that oil field belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. And if we are working in that which belongs to the King, then we are involved in kingdom work. You see, it was that the Middle Ages rediscovered. It was that concept of dignity and work that the old Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church, had covered over. If you wanted to be in kingdom work, then you had to be a priest or a nun or a monk. That was kingdom work. That was religious work. That was divine work. Then you could separate yourself, you know, by withdrawing from society. Then you could devote yourself to poverty and to charity and celibacy. The former says, "No, God didn't call us to take us out of this world. God put us into this world. God didn't call us to make us celibate. God called us to make us fruitful." God didn't call us to be served by all those who bring gifts to the monastery or to the convent, but God called us to serve. The reformers went back to Genesis 1 and 2, went back to the cultural mandate to be reminded that God did not take us out of this world, but God put us in this world. Martin Luther said that the godly maid who performs her duties, and then he elaborated on those duties of scrubbing the floor and washing the clothes and so on, would go right to heaven. Whereas the monk who was forsaking his rightful duties would go right to hell. Because you see, God has not taken us out of this world, but God has put us into this world. To serve Him there. In all the places of His dominion. Not all the Protestants bought that idea. There were some, at least fringes of the Anabaptists, that forgot that. They were described as the new monks, according to the reformers, because they thought that kingdom work now was to get out of their family responsibilities and go on the mission field and proclaim the gospel. They were in kingdom work because they were proclaiming the gospel. The reformer says, no, you are just becoming a new kind of monk. You are escaping your responsibility. Are you a father? Then your responsibility is to your children and to your wife who is made in the image of God and your children who are children of God. That's where your responsibility lies. You are a mother, you are responsible for your children. Those are God's children. And that's kingdom work. Even when you're not telling them Bible stories. Are you a worker in care of creation? Then you are involved in kingdom work. It belongs to God. So you see, work is honorable. It's a command, and it is honorable. The other thing I want you to notice this morning is that it is also a ministry. You hear a lot about ministries today. We talk about ministries in our church, too. I think on the door where the tapes are made and kept. It's called the tape ministry room. And there's music ministry, and there's the ministry of the word, and all those things. But you know, in this church, we have a wash machine ministry. Oh, wash machine. You mean there are people down in the laundry that are handing out tracts? No. We have a wash machine ministry where mothers are going to the wash machine with their children's clothes. That's their ministry for God's little children. The children belong to God. God has called them to train and to nurture those children and to feed them and to clothe them. They are in wash machine ministry, if you want to put it that way. We have others in this church who are in a seminary ministry. They are preparing students who are called by God to serve in the church. So they are in a seminary ministry. They are serving people who believe they are called by God to serve in the church. But we have also people who are in grade school ministry and high school ministry. They are training children and young people who are called by God to serve Him in the world. And we can even say, boys and girls, that you are, when you go to school, are engaged in your calling. Because God is calling you to study and to learn so that you can serve Him. You can serve Him in the world. When you grow up in your job, you are being obedient to the first part of that fourth commandment, which says, 6 days you shall labor. That's when you study, when you're doing your homework, you are being obedient to God's command. You are God's little servants that way. 6 days you shall labor. Well, you can see now why Reformed Christians especially get a little bit edgy when people want to keep talking about their ministry, this ministry and that ministry. Because we believe that all work with the right motive is ministry. It is in obedience to God. It is in service to our neighbor. And as I said, it's good for us to be reminded of that because the devil certainly likes to pervert the whole concept of work in one way or another. You see, simply going to work is not ministry. Is not service to God. I mean to say, if we are simply going to work to enrich ourselves, to be able to wallow in greater and greater abundance and greater pleasures, then there's nothing holy about work. I mean to say, the unbelievers engage in that same kind of work. And if we go to school simply to get a better job so that we can get better pay, so that we will earn more money, there is nothing holy about that. But if we are going to school children, as the sign at the high school says, education for higher service, you see, if that is our motivation, that we are going to school to enhance the gifts that God has given to us in order that we may serve Him better in this world, then that is godly work. And that's why the Bible can say, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You see, the motivation makes all the difference in the world. Can you be a preacher and serve God in that way? Yes, I suppose you can, but you can also be a preacher and not at all be doing it to the glory of God. You'd be a ministry to yourself rather than to God's people. Can you be a security guard for the glory of God? Can there be a calling? Can there be a vocation to be a security guard? Of course there can. When I am a security guard and I have as my purpose to make that workplace a safe environment for my neighbors to be working, that is a God-glorifying ministry. If I am a security guard. And in that work as a security guard, I am working in order that my boss or the investors in that company can get a fair return from their money so that their goods are not being pilfered. Then I may do that to the glory of God because I am serving my boss, the neighbor, in that way. Can I work on the assembly line to the glory of God? Yes, as long as you're not handing out tracts. As long as you're not witnessing, standing around witnessing on the assembly line, you may be working to the glory of God. You may witness, and you must witness, do it in your lunch hour, do it how you work. But when you are on the assembly line, you are there to make sure that your boss gets a reasonable profit and that the product you produce is one that your neighbor will see to be of good value. That's how you work to the glory of God. That's how you have an assembly line ministry. Let's say we are in farming. I think that, of course, becomes a much easier thing to understand. And we are involved in the creation that God created and said it is truly good. And then when we work to restore it, when we work to make it productive again, when we work to redeem it from the curse of the weeds, when we work to make it more fruitful, make it more beautiful, then when we are doing that in obedience to God and for the welfare of our neighbor, that is a ministry that God will bless. And that is honorable. So that our neighbor may see the work that we are doing, or may see the beauty of the fields that we are cultivating, or the landscape that we are designing, and they may marvel at God's wisdom in creating it, or they may go to the grocery store and enjoy the abundance of God's harvest because you are working to the glory of God. If you are in animal husbandry, once again, it is not difficult to see that too is a ministry, if you will, because God has created these animals, and God loves them. God cares about them. They look to Him for food. Always amazed in the fourth chapter of Jonah, the very end verse where God is explaining to Jonah, you know, Jonah is all ticked off because that vine was destroyed. And then God comes to Jonah and he says to Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You see, these are God's creatures. When we care for the creature that God cares about, then God is honored. Then that is ministry. It is duty. It is work. It is a gift that is laid at God's feet. And then you begin to see what an important commandment the fourth commandment is, even before we get to the worship part of that commandment. We begin to see what a high calling God has given us as His people to be servants of God in this world, to be engaged in service to our neighbor, and in that way, in service to God. Then the simplest job done is kingdom service. Is it not? Whether that's keeping the house organized, whether that's preparing well-balanced meals, whether that's washing the clothes, whether that's going to work to pay the rent, whether that's serving irate customers, whether that's providing more production in order that food may become more plentiful, whether that's preaching a sermon, whether that's producing a quality product for your neighbor to enjoy, to the degree that we use the gifts that God has given to us for the welfare of others. To that degree, God will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. May God bless us as we seek to eat and drink and work for the glory of His holy name. Amen. Father, we pray today, we praise You, first of all, that You have given us responsibilities in this world that we may understand to be work that is to be done to You, for our neighbor, that we are members of Your kingdom and servants in various parts of that kingdom. And now, Heavenly Father, we would pray that You would give us a right attitude toward that work so that we may find joy in it. We may find great joy as we do faithfully that which You have committed to us, wherever our calling might be. If that is in management and ownership and providing work, or whether that is as employees who serve, we pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever we do may be done to Your name's honor and glory. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.